Well, good morning, and welcome to Bible class this morning. We have a couple of announcements to make before we get ourselves underway. I understand that most of you have probably heard through through social media contact that Vicki Robinson is in the hospital, and that I talked to Rob last night. She's doing better. She has apparently had, I guess you can have these, a mild heart attack, and that they found that she's got an artery that has a certain percentage, I'm not sure what percentage it is, but of calcium deposit. And it could be rectified by a stent, but they don't want to do that just now. And so given, I guess, her whole health history, they think it's a better thing to tackle it with medicine. And they're going to see if they can't open that artery up with some medicine. And so she's resting comfortably, as far as I know. I think we're going to go run and see her. She's over at Rex Hospital on the third floor. And I have her room number. Cindy's got it if you need it. But I know she would very much appreciate any contact and that kind of thing. So she also was having a little bit of fluid on her lungs. And I know from my own experience with my own dad that we had him over there quite often for that. And they're good at dealing with that. So she's getting all tuned up. So we'll see how it all goes. But other than that, I also heard that there's birthdays afoot, and I heard, what's that? You said that, I didn't. If you want to say that, if you want to say that about another member of the body, you go right ahead. Okay. Well, you know, I know the disciples, they kind of vied for the highest aspects in the kingdom. I've never heard anybody in the body trying to be the most uncomely of the parts, but
you ought to hear what part she says I am.
Yeah, I'll bet. Oh, okay. Well, your birthday was yesterday, so happy birthday. I heard Gail's is today. And so she hasn't. Tony's was yesterday? Wow, what is it? Yeah, we have a cluster of them, I know, around mine in April, and we have a cluster of them evidently here in December. Anybody else having a birthday in December?
Melissa's birthday is the
26th. Oh, okay. Wow.
It's a very good one.
Apparently, I'm going to have a grandson that'll have a birthday this month sometime.
Yeah,
so,
all my kids
except David are
boys.
Is that right? Wow. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Well, don't be bragging and thinking that Jesus was born in December, because I don't really think that's true. Okay. Well, and as far as Bible class goes, depending upon the grandbaby, by the way, I got what is probably the most desperate call I've ever received in my life. And that was from, and I know he'll be listening to this, that was from Ken Daly. He is scared spitless that he's going to be doing this wedding. And he said that he would drive me anywhere I needed to go, and he was begging me to get there. So he had me rolling, man. I mean, he's a funny guy. And he was telling me, but he is the backup if we need one. But hopefully we won't need one. And the wedding will take place on the 18th. So that would be, is that a week from today? 2 weeks from today? 2 weeks from today? Or 2 weeks from yesterday? And we would have Bible class that following Wednesday, and then we would be on break for the winter break, December 25th and 28th. And then we would be back in class on January 1st on New Year's Day. So that's if everything runs according to plan. So Lincoln could mess that whole plan up, but if he's a good boy, why, he'll... He'll stay there for just a little bit longer, or either way, just don't hit those days. Just 2 days. Just don't hit a window of 48 hours, and we'll be okay. All right, any other announcements then before we get underway? All right. And now please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. We've been reading through this over and over again, and what I want to do is I'm going to go down and pick up some verses down in this section. Just familiarity is what we're dealing with, and we'll pick it up at verse 13. Romans 14, verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. All right, before we get ourselves underway this morning, I'd like to ask Michael, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we are so grateful for your word in our lives and how it impacts our daily conduct and behavior and to edify our souls in the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we say amen.
All right. Today we're going to finish up dealing with what I would call a preliminary issue to this section, and I think the passages we read this morning make it very apparent to anybody just from a cursory reading of this as we now contemplate receiving our final of the four decision-making skills of a son, the decision-making skill of godly equity and making equitable decisions, which is the highest level of decision-making that we have in level one of our sonship education. It requires an awful lot, and what I've tried to do is preliminarily to get our get something brought into our minds up front and focused upon, something that we all have and something that we're familiar with, but we need to bring it out, so to speak, and recognize it for the thing that it's going to be when it comes to making godly, equitable decisions. And it's something that has been developed in us from all the way back from when we first began in Sonship Orientation and in Sonship Establishment in Phase 1 of Level 1 of our Sonship Education. Our Father began to develop within us that spirit which is of Him, that spirit, as He will say, which is of God, as Paul will say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And today I want to finish some verses that I've had that we've been running just to allow ourselves to recognize the reality of how important this is to have this small case S spirit which is of God, which is something that He said He would pour out upon His sons, and this is not something that is the Holy Spirit. This is where you're going to need an accurate Bible to be able to know what you're talking about, which one is capitalized, which one is not. But it is very possible to have the same small case S spirit which is of God, as well as the Holy Spirit, the large case S spirit itself. And we've been going through several of these passages, and I want to finish going through these this morning, and if we do have time, we will get into more of the detailed introduction to all of this, and which is going to be getting us to the pre-doctrinal exhortation. So, but I think it's important that we had some time to be able to deal with this, because it's a subject that I'm still learning a great deal about. And just this week, I've learned more and more about it, and I'm absolutely confident in some things that I wasn't as confident on just a couple of weeks ago, of how important this is and what a role this plays, and understanding the difference between the capital S spirit and the small case S spirit. And I've taught this off and on over the years because it's been an important issue. But now, in order for you to be able to do some things that seems to be rather vague, like verse 19, therefore let us follow after the things which make for peace. Well, he doesn't give us any detail on what those things are. Those are things that we're going to have to, that are going to be situational, that are going to be circumstantial. And there's a great deal that we're going to have to deal with in this thing of equity, where it deals with making moral decisions. And when you start making moral decisions and you start moving into that realm, which is kind of a cut above yet of judgment, you're going to have something that's going to guide you. You're going to have something that's going to provide you some kind of sound ground and solid ground to stand upon to be able to make these decisions and no longer be really even concerned with good, better, or best. You've been choosing the best, but now you're starting to encroach on some things that are even more excellent than best. We're not to that point just yet, but we're moving to that point. And this is going to require what you learned in wisdom and what you learned, and a great deal of what you learned in wisdom. And you're going to look back and say, my father's genius in teaching me what he taught me in wisdom was to prepare me for this. If you get the sense somewhere in all of this that everything's been moving toward this, good, because it has. Everything that you've learned is moving toward these kind of decisions, because these are decisions that are going to be critical to the function and the growth and ultimately the edifying of the body together. And this is going to become the front and center issue when we get into level 2 as well. And level 3 Sonship Education, it's all the way through that. And this is going to be something that is going to save us a lot of trouble, is having the self-same spirit. And that doesn't mean that we have the self-same personality. It doesn't mean that you get your personality ripped out in a new personality and we're all exactly the same. But we do have the same spirit. And this is not something that is uncommon to the world. The world has ripped this off. The world has counterfeited this. The world operates on a lot of these things. Teams operate on it. Football teams, baseball teams. The military operates upon it with the esprit de corps, the spirit of the body. And so it's not an uncommon issue. The world knows that there's something that's very critical about that. The problem is they don't know the excellency of it, they don't know the godliness of it, and they don't know the power of it that God has designed it to be to do certain things with this thing that He has invented and it has created called the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. And in fact, even with the remnant of Israel, they're going to function with that same kind of idea or issue as well, because they are going to be sons, and this is how sons and fathers actually have the most intimate of all relationships, is when the Father's Spirit is now within the Son, and it exists there and it lives there, and He can trust His Son, He can trust His daughter to be away and know that they will act, they will conduct themselves, behave themselves, and work at the labor just exactly as He would if He was there. And that's exactly how we are able to be able to carry out our Father's business to His greatest pleasure of all, because we've done it with His very Spirit. And I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. All right, so these are some very critical issues that we've been looking at. And of course, we looked at that issue, I hope this is the one, where I had just the little cartoon guy up here, and we came to appreciate, as we understand why the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, is given to us, dwells within us, and He is not going to just bypass this issue. And this is where a lot of Christianity falls off the tracks and goes right into the ditch. Because their idea is, okay, I got the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, or maybe I didn't. Maybe I got saved, but I didn't get the Holy Ghost until I went to a really great preaching service where they had really great music and really great preaching, and a lot of people were there. And the reason I'm saying that is that seems to be the only time where they say that God visited, you know, the Holy Ghost is here. You don't really hear that when five people show up and there's no music and nobody even showed up to play the piano. You don't really hear the preacher saying, you know, the Holy Ghost presence is here. It's always lots of people, lots of music. The Holy Ghost must really like loud music. Apparently, He's deaf. But they bypass what is in this white place. They bypass that. They say that you got a whole segment of Christianity that says the Holy Ghost, when he slammed me down on the floor and I wiggled around and looked like I was in some kind of religious nonsense that you read about in the Bible, where, you know, speaking in other tongues, which is just ecstatic speech. And I'm wiggling and writhing on the floor and all of these kinds of things, which is ungodly, unbiblical, and actually plays right into Satan, is more Satanly than it is godly. But they say because of that, and it's easy. What they're doing is they're building you the easy way. This is McChurch. This is McDonald's Christianity. There is no, and what you do is you bypass this piece and say, well, what happens is without the Word of God isn't as important, but the Spirit of God is produced within me just because I've got the Holy Spirit. No, it doesn't. There's a difference between being given the Spirit and the Spirit indwelling you. And you don't get the Spirit sometime after you get saved. We know that. But He is his means of producing the Spirit, which is of God, is when the living words of the living God, when those words on the pages of God's Word live in you. Not when you memorize them. When you memorize them, they don't live in you. When that doctrine has been effectually doing its job to get written upon the fleshy tables of your heart, then you start having produced within you the Spirit which is of God. And bypassing that means that this never takes place. Because the truth of the matter is, most of the people who call themselves Christians today and say that the Spirit just automatically, by osmosis, produces the Spirit of God without very much Bible study or mishandling of the Scriptures. They do a lot of Bible study, but it's mishandled, wrongly divided, mishandling of the Scriptures that it can produce that. They are kidding themselves. It's not. And they do not have the Spirit which is God produced within them. They're operating to God's shame. They're not operating to his pleasure. They're operating to his shame. You operate under the law. You operate under Israel's program. You're operating to his shame. You are meeting not for the better, but for the worse. And people go out and with ingrained in the idea that they have to keep the Ten Commandments, that they have to become more and more Israel-like, that they have to study Hebrew and speak Hebrew or whatever the kind of goofball ideas that come along today, but to think that we're somehow fulfilling the kingdom on earth type thing. That is not honoring God. It's dishonoring God. So you cannot bypass this. And not only that, but that's very general. We're talking about having rightly divided the word of truth, operating upon the curriculum that was written for our sonship education from Romans through Philemon. That's what is going to do this and produce this spirit which is of God, which allows us to be able to have something within us that keeps us on track, that we are going to function with this doctrine just exactly the way our Father would function with it himself. All right? And we've been looking at some passages that make that very, very clear to us. I want to just finish some of these out, and there's a bunch more that we could look at. This is just whetting your appetite to the issue. And our last time we talked a little bit, and again, this all goes to that issue of equity. And that's because when we first started, we talked about what equity demands, what equity is. And equity demands these kinds of things that we've been talking about. When you're talking about making decisions where even in a legal setting, where the law would be unfair or unjust if it was carried out. So you're going to have to figure out how to be fair, to be impartial, and with the weaker brother, to not become the one who dominates that person's faith, but allow them the freedom to be able to be educated and edified exactly the way you were, without trying to undercut that, and you become their tutor and governor. And so this is very, very critical, because you're really having placed in your hands what your Father considers one of his most precious of all commodities, and that is another member of the body of Christ. And your contact with them could, as it says in verse 15, destroy him. And that is the most tragic thing in my Father's sight. All right. Again, looking at some of these passages that focus upon the importance of the Spirit which is of God, and making that distinction and bringing that out, we, of course, have been looking at the Corinthians, because the Corinthians just seem to be the ones that have messed this up the most. And now I want to look at some passages here and finish this out. Let's go over, not to 1 Corinthians. You all know that 1 Corinthians 2 is where that passage comes from. You have not received the spirit of this world, but you have received the Spirit which is of God. On Wednesday night, we went back and saw where that occurred. In Proverbs chapter 1, a son is told right there that the father is going to be pouring out his spirit, small case, S spirit, upon his son. So let's look at some passages again where the Corinthians are either having problems or have recovered from some problems that they've been having, and this issue gets highlighted and brought out. Come over to 2 Corinthians. I guess we went through chapter 3 on Wednesday night, right? But that whole chapter is a very great chapter when it comes to dealing with all of these kinds of issues. And let's move on to chapter 4. You're there in chapter 3, and again, you have a passage there. You have several things in chapter 3 that are critical, because chapter 3, in the first few verses, really Paul brings out one of those issues of sanctification as far as the new covenant is concerned. And the New Testament, the new covenant of the New Testament, we're beneficiaries of without being covenanted by God with it. But we definitely have the heart-writing issue that Paul brings up there. And then he goes along to explain an awful lot of things in connection with that. But especially, just I'm going to catch something there in chapter 3. Let your eye catch verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. And that's what you're doing. We are going to be, and especially if you're a pastor, if you're a communicator of the Word of God, that's what you are, an able minister of the New Testament, of God's mind in all of these matters, not of the letter, but the small case, that's the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And that's not the Holy Spirit giveth life, the small case, S, Spirit giveth life. And it goes to build to that verse 17. Now where the Spirit, now the Lord is that Spirit. Now he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And where the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that's in a very particular context. That is not talking about some nation where, because you've got a bunch of Christians there, then there's going to be freedom. But that's the way it's oftentimes dealt with. Well, let's come on down now into chapter 4, and let's look at verse 11. Pick it up at verse 11, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11. For we which live are alway, that should be alway, not always, all the way, delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith. Again, all I'm after here is that you say, if all you get out of this is just saying, boy, there's a lot to this. Good. We're not looking at teaching anything in depth here. I'm just trying to show you there's a lot to this. He says, we having the same small case S, spirit of faith, according as is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now the reason I'm bringing all that whole section out is because having that same spirit of faith, and as he goes on and he talks about that, he brings in the issue there at the end of looking not upon the things which are seen, but upon the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And again, you say, well, how does that work into all of this? Well, it does. The fact of the matter is, part of the eyes of your understanding are going to have to be able to be open to things that you cannot see with your physical eyes. And when you look at a weaker brother, you're looking at someone with your physical eyes. But you have to be able to see him with a set of eyes where you understand and appreciate what God is intending to do in that person's inner man. And now as Paul is exhorting the Corinthians here, and as he's teaching the Corinthians, he's explaining the fact that now we're not operating upon the things that we see with our physical eyes. We're operating now upon the things that we see with our spiritual eyes. And that's what part of this spirit which is of God is going to produce. And that might not even click just yet. But it's going to in level 2. Because when you get into level 2 of your sonship education, all of your sight really is going to be through the spiritual eyes of your perception. Right now, our training ground right now is very physical. And, you know, those first things that we were taught back there in Romans chapter 12, giving with simplicity, ruling, and all of those different things that we have opportunities to do within the local assembly and everything. A lot of those things are things that we can see. We can see, well, the nursery needs some help. We can see that maybe something else needs some help, and all those kinds of things, and showing mercy and all those kinds of things. They're very physically oriented at first. But as you go through the curriculum, you start to see that you're going to have a demand more and more for a set of spiritual eyes that can see through the eyes of your understanding what God's Word is telling you is absolutely true, and there are places that you're going to have to be able to see, and things that you're going to have to be able to see that require no physical vision at all. Anyway, let's stay in this book. Come over to chapter 11. Chapter 11, right at verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul says, "Would to God that you would bear with me with a little folly." You see, one of the things that the Corinthians did was they accused the Apostle Paul of being spiritually schizophrenic. They basically said, when you're here, you're a real nice, sweet individual. When you're not here, and you write us and you communicate through letters, you're like some kind of wild man. You know, I heard that there was a new appointment of somebody to the defense secretary, Mad Dog. It's like Mad Dog Paul. He's Mad Dog when he's away, and that's really like telling somebody you're nuts. You've got a split personality. You're schizophrenic or something like that. But Paul these guys would hire pastor, other speakers to come in who were speaking nothing but garbage to them, and they would listen to them. And so Paul uses some of this sanctified sarcasm with them to try to get his points across. And as I would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, because they were, you know, and you'd have to kind of get the gist of what he's doing here, but some very, very skillful sanctified sarcasm. "And indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now look very carefully. Paul is going to use, and this is oftentimes used to teach, that we are the bride of Christ. There's nothing in here that says that we are the bride of Christ. Using an analogy, as he's going to use, of the relationship between husband and wife, "I espoused you as to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." That is a completely legitimate way to illustrate what he's about to say. And you would not be derailed. You would not assume that we were the bride of Christ. If you paid attention to what Paul had taught previous to this, you would make no mistake about that whatsoever. But you would also realize this is a needful analogy to what the body of Christ is, and there is something that God has created within marriage. Within marriage. And it doesn't always work. And in some cases, people can be married for 65 years and it never worked one day in 65 years. The point is that marriage has the possibility to work this way. God created it to work this way. And one of the major issues between a husband and a wife is the fact that the husband and the wife can actually develop a small case S spirit between them. And it is to illustrate through one of the most intimate kind of relationships that God could ever produce between men and women, between human beings, that He is to have that kind of intimate relationship with them. And forget about the physical part of it. It's the spiritual part of it. "I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds," which is where your spirit, your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. "For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus," and he's trying to get them straightened out about these people that they're allowing into their pulpits, "he preacheth another Jesus," which is very possible. There's an entirely different Jesus than is in my Bible being preached from nearly all the pulpits today by some of the biggest preachers today. That Jesus doesn't exist. He's a figment of his mind, and it is a production of theological seminaries. But it's very possible to preach another Jesus, whom we have not preached. And by the way, you can do that. You can do that with the same Jesus, but with a different under a different program. This is one of the reasons why you can preach Jesus as was laid out in the gospel accounts back here, or you can preach Jesus as his day of wrath coming upon, which was like James and John that we looked at on Wednesday night, the sons of Boanerges, the sons of thunder. Jesus' nickname, give them a nickname, sons of thunder, that's what's going to happen. That's what we need to be doing today, is carrying out God's wrath upon this earth. So it's very easy, and most churches today preach another Jesus. But notice he doesn't stop there. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit. See how big this is? This looms enormous in a local assembly. By doing that, by preaching another Jesus, they're going to receive a spirit, but it's not that spirit. And again, that's why, you know, every once in a while I have somebody come in the door and, you know, that's new, and all of a sudden it's like, oh no, what do we do now? And you go up and you introduce yourself, and then they'll come in and they'll say, well, we've kind of been tracking along with you guys for a long time. Or they say, we found Keith Blade's ministry and Enjoy the Bible a long time ago. And you go, and it's like, you're so relieved. What? Where's that relief come from? They've got somewhat of the same spirit that you have. And we've had plenty of the other kind that we've dealt with too. And we hope that they stay, and we hope that things work out. But I don't know. I've just got a lot to learn myself in this area. But it's very possible to have received another spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's a small case S spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted. Ye might well bear with him. Again, my only point is that within receiving another Jesus, another gospel, the one that almost gets passed over is received another spirit. It's very possible. All of those things are designed to create this particular kind of spirit that is to be operating within the body. Not just within you individually, but within us all as a body, as we will see in just a moment. One more place over here in 2 Corinthians, down in chapter 12, come down to verse 17. Chapter 12, verse 17. Second Corinthians 12, 17. Again, there is a big issue in the way in which Paul dealt with the Corinthians, and that could be a whole study in equitable decision-making. He made some real equitable decisions in connection with the Corinthians. And one of those is, he never took a dime from them. No money. And they were the richest congregations and assemblies in the entire world at that time. And he wouldn't take a penny from them. And there's reasons for that, and they were equitable reasons. So he says, did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Small case spirit. Walked we not in the same steps? But again, what I'm after there is, in fact, go on, verse 19. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. That's why they were doing it. For your edifying. And that's what gets people's nose out of joint more often than not. Most people don't go to church to be edified. Edification doesn't, you might as well be saying something in Chinese to them. They go to church because they want to have a social life. Because they want to be a part of a program. or they want their kids. It's always their kids. They want their kids in a good program. You know, they want their kids to socialize. Basically, what they're doing is they're trolling for son-in-laws or daughter-in-laws. Most churches are nothing but lonely hearts clubs. They're places where Christians who just can't get a date go to try to find another Christian who they can date who, you know, won't be strung out on drugs. Good luck with that, by the way. Or strung out on something else. And so that's what a lot of people use church for. They go trolling for spouses, all kinds of things. Heavens, I can remember when I was an unbelieving teenager and I was going to the only church in town, which was in our little town of Jefferson, which was a Methodist church, and they had youth fellowship. And the only reason you gagged your way through youth fellowship, and it was the most horrible thing you could ever be involved in, the only reason was because you knew that there was going to be the youth fellowship hayride. And the youth fellowship hayride is where you got to go, and let's use the expression John Wayne would use in, The Quiet Man, play Patty Fingers with, if you don't know what Patty Fingers is, then go look it up, it's an old fogey expression, but to see what you could get away with some girl in the hay. That's basically what you went to youth fellowship for. I mean, if you didn't go there to get any kind of edification, are you kidding me? There wasn't anything edifying about youth fellowship. Youth fellowship was just a way to, again, meet girls. That's, you know, hopefully that was your hope. And our church situation there with that Methodist church was where the Methodist church would send preachers and pastors who they wanted to discipline. And they do that, by the way. And the reason is because the pastor not only pastored the little tiny church in Jefferson, but he also pastored the little tiny Methodist church in Kilmore. And so the Kilmore-Jefferson church was pastored by one guy who preached the exact same sermon, and then he would hightail it to the next church and preach the exact same sermon there. You know, after I got saved, I got to teach in both of those churches. And the only thing I did was give the gospel. And I was, I don't know, second or third year in Bible Institute, and they were in between pastors, and somebody said, well, Mark's in the ministry, let's see if he would fill in. And so I did. There was over a dozen people that professed their belief in Jesus Christ at those services. Over a dozen had never heard the gospel before. And they weren't young people. These were old people in the church who had never heard the gospel before. By the way, they never asked me back. But that's all right. Some of them are going to heaven that wouldn't have otherwise. Anyway, it's for their edification, once again. And that self-same spirit, that spirit is very integral in that, and it is all moving to that issue. All right. The book of Galatians is an interesting book. It's also that corrective book that reflects back on the book of Romans. And the Galatians, of course, have a problem because they have gotten themselves beguiled. We're not going to look at a lot of verses here in Galatians. What's interesting is, you know what Paul does there, though? He has to go back to the very beginning of their sonship and reorient them to sonship. They now have kind of gone, become the victims of the strange woman and gone into the back under Judaism and under the law. And by the way, I don't have time to do this, but that whole issue about Peter was not acting, you could say that Peter was not acting charitably. He was not walking charitably. He had an equity problem. When Paul had to brace him publicly for what he was doing when he withdrew from the Gentiles, when the bully boys, some of the guys that he knew from Jerusalem came down there from the Pharisees and that kind of thing. See if that doesn't generate some ideas about the destructive nature of not being able to make sonship equitable decisions. Anyway, it's interesting that the Spirit is used a lot in the book of Galatians, but it's almost all large case S Spirit. The large case S, Holy Spirit, third member of the Godhead, is used 16 times in the book of Galatians, in six chapters. They need a big dose of that, because that's what where they were going wrong. The small case S, Spirit, is only used twice in the book of Galatians, only two times. I do want you to notice, though, you can't use the small case S, Spirit, much if you've got problems with the leading of the Spirit to begin with. So there's a reason why that's all there. But you do know that the Galatians has that great passage that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Come over to Galatians chapter 5. And by the way, Galatians chapter 5, you can cast your eye down it and you'll pick up several of those large case S spirits. And he just gives you, previous to this, the things that we looked at of the works of the flesh. We looked at that previously. But pick it up there in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is in contrast to the works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit, that's large case S spirit. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, and Him operating within you with the living words of the living God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And by the way, let's carry this on down. He says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the large case S spirit, let us also walk in the large case S spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, he uses all large case S spirits there, and that's simply because of where they're having their trouble. They're having their trouble when you can trace it back to the fact that they're not being led properly of the Spirit. They're not operating upon what is written to them, for them, and about them, and having that live within them so that it can produce that Spirit which is of God. And Paul has every right to take them back there to that particular issue and what that Holy Spirit produces. And really, can't you read through those things, those the fruit of the Spirit, and look at that and say, if you took all of those things and put them all in one package, you could call that the Spirit which is of God, the small case S Spirit? Doesn't some of those things match up with how you're supposed to be, let us treat the weaker brother? Peace is one of those things. Gentleness, goodness, meekness. Paul has reason to list them, but he could come along and just say, for the fruit of the Spirit is the Spirit of God. For the fruit of the large case S spirit is the small case S spirit which is of God. And these are some of the things that are the things that you could enumerate. That's an enumeration of the small case S spirit of God, produced through the Word of God as it became effectually working within you, as the Holy Spirit led you through it. All right. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1, level 2 of our sonship education. Just a couple of passages here, and we'll be done. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 12. Ephesians 1, verse 12. You get into now level 2 of your sonship education. Now you're going to be able to start seeing with the eyes of your understanding, and that'll come up down here. Verse 12. He says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. Notice the word of truth is what the Holy Spirit's going to use to produce the Spirit which is of God. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, we're going to have to come back to this verse. I'm not going to talk about it just at this moment, but we are going to come back to it. But that's a real odd passage. By the way, this is not the first time that you knew that you were sealed with the Spirit. It's been brought up before then. And the earnest thing is going to be brought up here. It was brought up before in level one. But now it's going to have some real, there's something more about it that you have to understand. But I want you to notice that you were sealed with that small case H, holy, capital S, Spirit. And by the way, unless I misunderstand it, and I checked out, I think, 7 or 8 other translations, there is no other English translation that you can hold in your hand that does that. All the others have capitalized that H. Why do you have a small case H and a large case S? Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. Let's move on. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, small case s. That's what that matches up. I know you can't remember this from how many lessons it's been, but the very first Bible class we had that I started talking about this, we were back in Isaiah 11. And that is sitting back there. When you look at the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as He exists on this earth as the product of His own sonship edification from His own Father for the Father's business that was to do with Him as being the Lord, the Christ, Israel's Messiah, and living and reigning on this earth forever, one of the essential things He's going to have is a small case S, Spirit of Wisdom. And we're now gaining ground when you get into Ephesians upon real, keenly developed decision-making skills for the creature to deliver it from its bondage of corruption. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of His glory, of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You're starting now to put together why He has an inheritance in you and what that inheritance is going to be for Him in the heavenly realm. But again, without getting into any detail there, you should be able to read that passage and say, you know what? This small case S spirit is something that is going to be essential for us as sons in level two of our sonship education. And it is. Same book, come over to chapter 4, verse 23. Ephesians 4, 23. Well, pick it up at Ephesians is a bad book to have to try to cast your eye up to where a sentence ends. I think the longest sentence in the New Testament, or maybe the Bible, is in Ephesians. Cast your eye back up to verse 20. He says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him." And by the way, that's an interesting concept that you start to realize. You read that. I read that the very first time I ever read that, after I'd understood some things about sonship, I thought, how does that work? I thought I was being instructed by my Father. Now, I've been taught some things by His Son. And this will become very real for us and meaningful when we get here. But you have not, there's the whole issue is of learning Christ. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit, small case s, spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, all I'm after there really is that, again, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's an interesting passage because that's a passage where both the word spirit, small case s, spirit, and mind occur in the same passage. So is the spirit and the mind exactly the same thing? not exactly, but they're very close. The spirit of your mind, that's where it resides. But anyway, don't, for right now, just leave it at that. Again, just another thing where this is, where all this is going is the renewing of the spirit of your mind. And there's a renewing, this, you say, well, that kind of sounds like Romans 12. That's right. Now there's going to be a renewing of your mind that's going to be taking place, and that second level of sonship education that has to do with some things that your father couldn't even talk about in the book of Romans. First, he had to lay down all of those essential issues so that he can talk about them now. Another place, Philippians chapter 1. You're going to say, well, this kind of sounds like Romans 2. Folks, everything you read in Paul's epistles sounds like Romans. Because it all comes from there. But again, is this important on out in our epistles? You bet it is. Look at Philippians, just one passage here, 1:27. And again, your conversation isn't just what you're saying, and this is what was built upon from Ephesians now, that your conversation is now moving into the heavenly realm. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, pardon me, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. And that's not the Holy Spirit. You're standing fast in one small case S spirit. And you know what that is. That's the spirit which is of God. That's what you're going to stand fast in. And how often do you hear preachers preaching, we've got to stand fast in the Holy Ghost, we've got to stand fast in the Holy Spirit. Well, how about standing fast in the same human spirit? And so, oh no, not human. That's what that is. That's a human spirit with now corrective doctrine operating in it. And that's what you're going to have to stand fast. That's what's, in fact, that's going to do something very critical to you. And we're going to look at that just a little bit. Again, all I want to do today is I want to finish this up. Because I could just go on, and I sometimes feel like that this might be rather fruitless at this point. And I don't want to confuse you, and I don't want to bore you, but well, let's finish with this, because we're out of time for the first lesson. I want you to come back. I want you to look at one passage back here in 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. You remember when Paul was teaching about the resurrections and all the problems they were having about death? There's a reason, by the way, why that chapter and that doctrine exists in 1 Corinthians, because they were balking heavily at the fact that they were going to undergo the sufferings of Christ, and they could actually undergo the sword, peril and the sword and all of that kind of thing, and they had some questions, some corrupted doctrine about the resurrections, and Paul's going to get all of this straightened out. But I want you to look at a passage here. And I'm not going to get into the details of this. You have fun with this on your own. When God created Adam on the sixth day, and in chapter 2 of Genesis, when God goes back over and loops back and talks about the details of what went on, he talks about in detail how he created Adam. He formed him of the dust of the ground, right? And then he blew his breath into his nostrils. What did Adam become? A what? That's right. And that's very accurate terminology. He became a living soul. Now, did he have a spirit? Yeah, he had a spirit. And that spirit began to develop with his relationship with his heavenly Father. But the Bible's very, very particular and very accurate there into describing that he became a living soul. Look how that's picked up upon by our apostle here as he starts to deal with this. Come and look at this very interesting passage in verse 45. He says, let's back up a little bit. I'm trying to see. Oh, this is a tough passage just to break in cold on. Because he's going over the resurrections and the different resurrections that there will be, getting all that straightened out. And then he gets into verse 39. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men and another flesh of beasts and another of fishes and another of birds. And again, this almost is terminology that starts having your mind draw back to Genesis. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Small case s, spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. That is the exact terminology. I went and checked it of Genesis 2. And he became a living soul. But he goes on to say, the last Adam, who was that? Jesus Christ. The last Adam was made a quickening, small case, s, spirit. Didn't we read a passage that says it is the small case s spirit that giveth life? There's some fascinating parallels and things that to be understood with Adam and with the last Adam and what he's able to provide. Folks, the truth of the matter is there is no human spirit that really functionally lives until Jesus Christ has come in there and you've been fully identified with him. And that human spirit now is being utilized for what it was ever created to do. And I love the accuracy there. It doesn't say that the last Adam was made a living spirit. The first Adam was a living soul, made a living soul. The last made a quickening spirit. And that's the excellency of the English word quickening, which you know, and I don't have time to get into. But I think that's a fascinating issue. I'm not saying I understand everything there as well as I should, but I'm saying that there's some things there that, again, if this was not a big issue, God would never need to say it that way. All right, we're going to take a break right there, and we're going to come back. And I said we're going to look at that passage in Ephesians 1 again. And I do want to explain that very briefly as the last thing I'll do before we start dealing with our introduction. This is preliminary to the introduction. But anyway, we'll stop right there, and we'll take our break, and we'll come back after the break and look at a passage look at that Holy Spirit issue, and I'll answer that for you this morning. All right, we'll take our break right